All right, if you have your Bible, I would like for you to turn to Leviticus chapter 23. And I want to welcome those of you who are listening via podcast. We are beginning a new series entitled Jesus Christ in the Feasts and Offerings of the Old Testament. Now, let me say tonight's study is introductory, as well as next Wednesday night's. But both of these studies are extremely important because I believe you will never fully comprehend the Old Testament or appreciate the person and work of Jesus Christ unless you understand what I'm going to explain to you tonight about how God keeps time, how the Bible keeps time. And in conjunction with that, next Wednesday night, as I summarize the seven festivals of the Hebrews in the Old Testament and how they picture and portray the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, my goal tonight is to go slow. One of the things that I've learned is that as I study, as I read, it takes me 1, 2, 3, 4 times to hear something over and over again before it sticks. In fact, I've told you before, science tells us that between 60 and 70 times you must say something to remember it. And we found that to be true. I may have shared with you that in one of our staff meetings, I love Abe. Abe said, "Pastor, that couple, big OSU fans, come to the 8 o'clock worship service." Abe, what's their names? Well, it's Ted and Darlene Eckstein. And, oh yeah, Ted and Darlene. So I said, "Okay, Abe, here we go. We're going to test it out. I want you to say Ted and Darlene Eckstein 70 times. So in staff meeting, he said, "Ted and Darlene Eckstein, Ted and Darlene Eckstein." You know what? He has never forgotten Ted and Darlene Eckstein's name. Now, what that means is you've got to hear this Bible study 70 times to remember it. Just kidding. Okay, here we go. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. It's not in your notes. This is a freebie. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son." Now, my question to you tonight is this. What is that time when the Bible says, when the fullness of time had come? What is that time? I think it's a good question. I'll ask it another way. How do you tell time today? And you can answer it. If I were to ask you, what time is it, what would you do? Look at your watch. What if I were to ask you, what day is it? What would you do? You look at your watch. You got a day clock on your watch, right? Or you'd remember it. If I were to ask you, what month is it? What would you say? It's January. How would you know that? A calendar. Where do you keep your calendars? Everywhere. On the wall, on your computer, in your notebook. You keep it everywhere, on your phone. Okay? And over time, what happens is, as the new day dawns, you think, well, it's Thursday, and you know it's January, your birthday's coming up, my wife's birthday's coming up in a couple of weeks, she'll be 30, none of your business, and we're going to have a good time. Okay, so here's the deal. We keep time through a calendar. Okay, now ask yourself this question. When you pick up the Old Testament and begin reading, do you find January, February, March, April, May, June? Do you find years? No, they're not there. Why? Because God doesn't keep time like that. So when the Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, it would seem to me we need to understand how God keeps time, right? There we go. I see some head shaking. You walk into my office, and this is my home office. I'm telling you, we are empty nesters. All four of our kids are gone. We're having the time of our lives. This used to be my son's bedroom. Yeah, we took the beds out and turned it into Pastor Wade's office. And so when you walk in, I wrote on the life of Lou Ward, and Lou would sit there once a week, and you see that clock, it'd be right there. He would see that big clock. That's how I tell time if you come to my office. Todd Lamb, former church member, our lieutenant governor, he was there yesterday. In fact, I took it right before he came in. He was talking to me about his father's funeral. That's a clock. Well, in Abraham's day, they didn't have a clock. In Isaiah's day, they didn't have a clock. In the Old Testament, there is no clock. They had a few sundials, of course. They had some sand jars that they would use to measure the progress of time. But they definitely didn't have clocks, and they didn't have the calendar that you know. So how did God's people in the Old Testament tell time? By the moon. By the moon. In fact, when you pick up your Bible and you begin reading, you need to recognize that the moon is how God's people kept time. You say, okay, I don't understand what you mean. They kept time by the moon. Well, the word calendar literally means to call attention to the new moon. By the way, the word month is a derivative of the word moon. All you do is take off an O, month. Now, in the Old Testament, a new month began when people eyeballed a new moon. In fact, let me tell you how it happened. The priest in Jerusalem would stand on the tallest building around the temple. They would stand on the walls, and they would be watching for a new moon. Now, some of you may be saying, I'm not sure I know what a new moon is. And what are they looking for? So, if the calendar means to call attention to the new moon, and a new month begins when the priest saw a new moon is when you saw just a sliver, they called it a sickle, on the right side of the moon. Because here's what happens, and farmers, you know this. Those of us who live out in northwest Oklahoma, we have an advantage compared to those maybe who live in the city, and you have light pollution, and you can't see the stars, and you can't see the moon, and so on. There is an occasion once a month when the earth and the sun are separated directly by the moon right in the middle. When we are directly in line, the earth, then the moon, then on the other side, the sun. The moon is dark. You don't see it. You can't see it because the sun's on the other side and it's lighting the backside of the moon. And what we're looking at when we look at the moon is just darkness. We can't see anything. And so when everything went dark in the sky, the priest would go up to the top of the temple walls, and they would eyeball throughout the night, particularly beginning at sunset, and sometimes it would take 24, at the most 48 hours. They would just stand there, and they would eyeball for the sickle. And then they would order the blowing of the trumpets. Shofars. And a new month had begun. That's how they kept time. This is why when you read in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, festivals of the new moon, people would celebrate. They'd have festivals. There'd be special sacrifices that I'll show you in just a moment that the Hebrews, God's people, would offer because they were celebrating a new beginning, a new time, a new month because the new moon had come. Okay? Now, a few things about the new moon. In Hebrew, the phrase new moon is Rosh Chodesh, which means new beginning or renewal. And here's what's fascinating about the new moon. And when you read about this in Scripture, I mean, it just comes alive. Throughout Scripture, the new moon was when the prophets most often heard from God. I personally don't think things change over time. In new beginnings of your life, that is most likely the time you hear from God. I'll give you some examples. In Psalm chapter 81, and by the way, these again, if you're listening on podcasts, these are not in the notes. These are all just addition to the notes. But the notes kind of outline the basics, and I'm filling in some color. In Psalm 81, we are told that Joseph led his family in a new moon celebration while in Egypt. Now, why would Joseph, the vice regent of Egypt, you know the story. He was down in Egypt, first in prison, then exalted to the palace. Now he's second in command and food of distribution. His family comes down and he welcomes them and they begin, they stay there and so on. And they grow into a great nation, and Egypt eventually becomes afraid of them. So Egypt puts the Jews, the Hebrews, into bondage. You know the story. Well, anyway, while all his family was down there and he was second in command, he leads them in a new moon celebration. Psalm 81 tells us about it. In Numbers 1:1-5, you will notice that when God met Moses and gave Moses the law, what we call the Old Testament, what the Jews call the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the five books of the law, when God gave the law to Moses, he did it on the day of the new moon. Numbers 10:10 tells us that every new moon, every beginning of a new month, there were to be special offerings, a burnt offering and a drink offering. And this is going to be on the latter part of our study as I show you the significance of the burnt offerings of the Old Testament and the drink offerings and how they portray the Lord Jesus Christ. But the main point I want to make is this. You'll never understand the holy days of the Hebrews, what we would call holidays. That's where we get the English word holiday. It's holy day. You will never understand the holy days of the Hebrews until you recognize they kept time by the moon. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14, God in creation says this. He speaks this. Let the lights serve. And the lights here are a reference to the sun and the moon. You know that because you can read it in Genesis 1 in the context. Let the lights serve as signs for, and in English it says, the set times. Do you see the word times there in Genesis 1 verse 14? Let the sun and the moon serve as signs for the set times. Do you see the phrase the set times? In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. The set times is a phrase that translates the Hebrew for festivals. Let the festivals be determined by the light and the sun, the moon and the sun. Okay? Now, God's time is measured by the seven annual festivals of the law. There are seven of them, and next week, as we begin our study of these seven festivals, I will summarize them and show you them. You can read about them in Leviticus chapter 23. In fact, this is our text, and let's read just one verse tonight. Next Wednesday night, we're going to read the entire chapter. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 4. These are the appointed times of the Lord. It's the exact same phrase used in Genesis 1, verse 14. These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations or festivals, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. Here they are. Passover. Unleavened bread. First fruits. Pentecost. Trumpets. Atonement. Tabernacles. These are the seven holy days of the Hebrews. These are the seven festivals that we'll be studying over the next 8 weeks. And then following that, we will study the offerings that were offered at these festivals. And each of them pictures the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let me show you how it operates in terms of God's time. Okay, let's take, first of all, Passover. What is Passover? What were the Jews to do? You read about it in Leviticus 23. In fact, in Leviticus 23, all seven of these festivals are mentioned. God tells Moses on that new moon day on Mount Sinai how the Jews were to celebrate and worship the God of all grace through these festivals or feasts. And Leviticus 23 describes it. How were they to do Passover? And what does it mean? Well, again, we'll take a look at it specifically, but just to show you the time as to when they would do it. On the seventh month of the year, which God changed to the first month, Abib, A-B-I-B, and I'll show you this in just a moment, the priests... This corresponds to our spring, to our March and our April. But there was no March or there was no April. It was the month Abib, which means blossom. The priest would be standing on the temple and the moon had gone dark. And they would see with their eyeballs the sickle, the right side of the moon. And a new moon at dawn. They'd blow the trumpets and then they'd start counting. 1 day of the month Abib, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days, 7 days, 8 days, 9 days. On the 10th day of Abib, the men of the family would go out to their flocks of sheep and they'd look for a sheep with no blemish, no broken bone, no fault, nothing wrong. And they'd take that lamb. And they'd set it aside and they'd say to the family, this is our Paschal lamb. This is our Passover lamb. We are going to offer this lamb to God in worship, recognizing that the soul who sins dies. This lamb will be a sacrifice in our place. They keep that lamb under inspection for a few days. And on the 14th of Abib, they would slay the lamb. They would take the blood of the lamb and they would put the blood on the doorpost of their home at the top, at the sides, both sides, and at the baseboard in the form of what looks like a cross. And remember, this is to commemorate how God protected his people in Egypt when on the night the Hebrews left their bondage in Egypt, everyone who had the blood of the Paschal lamb on the doorpost of their home in the form of a cross had the death angel pass over in judgment. And where the blood was not, the death angel would come in and the firstborn would die. Where the blood was, death was bypassed. Judgment passed over. Are you with me? Now think. We will see in our study of the Passover that on the 10th day of Abib, 4 BC, Jesus enters Jerusalem, and the people shout, "He is the Messiah, Hail Messiah, Hosanna, Hosanna." They've chosen the Lamb. And on the 14th day of Abib, the Paschal Lamb dies. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son. In other words, God keeps time through the festivals. Now, that's just an overview of Passover, but in our study, we will look in detail of how Passover represents the death of Christ. Unleavened bread occurred immediately after Passover when Jesus was in the tomb. And I'll show you the significance of leaven and how it was to be swept out of the house. And when Jesus went into the tomb, during unleavened bread, your sins are swept away by God, never to be remembered again. How? On the festival of first fruits, which happened on the Sunday morning after the Sabbath during Passover week. Oh, how the men of Israel would walk into the temple courtyard and they would wave the first fruits of their harvest. And they would say, "Oh God, as you have blessed the first fruits of the harvest, so bless the full harvest." And it was on that very morning that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And because He rose from the grave, the first fruits of resurrection, Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it is a guarantee that the entire harvest will be raised from the dead because the first fruits has been offered to the Lord. In other words, I will show you how He rose on the festival of first fruits 50 days after Passover. They celebrated Pentecost. And I will show you how in the fulfillment of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt followers of Jesus Christ. I will show you the festival of trumpets and atonement and tabernacles and how they picture the person and work of Jesus Christ. My point is simply this. If you were to ask the question, when was the right time for God to send His Son? The answer is in the fullness of time. In the fullness of God's appointed time. Now, folks, I'm telling you, hear me, and if you're listening by podcast, I think you'll appreciate this because you're involved in internet studies and you'll know what I'm saying. We live in a world that just absolutely scoffs at this book we call the Bible. They laugh. Biggest bunch of fairy tales. Those Christians are nothing but simplistic. Guys, let me tell you something. We live in a world that is absolutely ignorant of the Bible. The great scientists of the old, from Isaac Newton across the board, recognized that everything in the Bible is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you want to know the meaning of life, you have to see Jesus Christ as the center of everything. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son. You see, history is His story. You will be screwed up if you think history is anything other than His story. Because the Bible tells us time revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, now, wait a minute. That's not how my time revolves. I look at my watch. I look at my calendar. I look at my phone. I look at my desk. I see a totally different calendar." Of course you do. Because we live in a pagan world. Do you know how the pagans kept time? They didn't keep time until 776 B.C. when the first Olympics were held. And that's when the pagans began keeping time. You say, whoa. You mean nobody else, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, nobody else had a calendar? No. There were calendars before this calendar that started in 776, but it was all lunar. Everybody had a lunar calendar. The Hebrews were the first. The history of the world is found in this book right here. The descendants of Adam through Eber, the Hebrews, God's chosen people, they were given the course of time. And all the other nations copied them. Until the pagans came along and said, you know what? We understand that God has set the seasons, that he's created the sun and the moon, and that's what the Hebrews say, that everything is appointed to his time. But you know what? I think we're going to keep time a different way. And they started keeping it differently. And let me show you what they did. They had the first Olympic Games at Mount Olympus in celebration of the gods, plural, in 776. And from that time forward, Greek and Roman civilization kept time in terms of the Olympics. This is how you would do it. And if you read any of the ancient Greek authors or the Roman authors, people who didn't believe in the scriptures or in God, but they believed in the gods on Mount Olympus and so on, they would keep time like this. In the third year of the 20th Olympiad, Socinius conquered, named the city. You say, what does that mean? Well, how many years between Olympics? Anybody? Four. How many years is the 20th Olympiad? 80. So if you say in the third year of the 20th Olympiad, how many years is that? 83. Then you have to subtract 83 from 776. And that's how the pagans kept time. But not the Hebrews. In fact, what the Hebrews did is they kept their lunar months based upon the moon, and they started keeping their calendar from creation. And what you do is with the Hebrews, their calendar is called Anno Mundi, the year of creation, A.M. And the Jews to this day still keep that, A.M., from the year of creation. But the pagans came along and said, well, we're going to stop that and we're going to start saying 776 and keep time that way. Now, what happened was they kept time that way for 700 years until a Roman emperor by the name of Julius Caesar decided he was going to change the calendar. We're not going to keep track of years and dates and months anymore by the Olympiads. No. We're going to create a new calendar based upon the sun. So he consulted with an astronomer from Alexandria, Egypt, and the first solar-based calendar came into existence 40 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And by the way, in my opinion, I think that is a direct assault of Satan upon the world. Knowing that the Messiah was coming, Prophet Daniel told us exactly when he was coming. The prophet Jeremiah and Isaiah told us the Messiah was coming. So the devil, who's smart, can't foretell the future, but can sure read the prophets, knew the Messiah was coming. He worked really hard to change the calendar, to do away with anything associated with the moon. In fact, we're going to see in a couple or 3 weeks how in the book of Luke, chapter 22, the Bible says, and Satan entered into the heart of Judas, and Judas sought to betray Jesus. It says it directly there. I would say this, Satan entered into the heart of Julius Caesar to attempt to eradicate any association with the calendar of God. So, Caesar consulted his astronomer, and he established a calendar where a common year was 365 days divided by 12 months. And it had a leap year, an extra day every 4 years, which, by the way, is way too often, which I'll show you in just a moment. The Julian calendar, as I said, went into effect 40 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. And think about the months of the Julian calendar that Julius Caesar created. Here they are. January, named after Janus, the Roman god of open doors. February, a Latin word for to purify. The Romans had a pagan festival where they said you could purify yourself of your wrongdoings and your sins, and it happened on February 15th. And so they named that month February. March, named after Mars, the Roman god of war. April, Latin means to open, speaking of buds or blossoms, or perhaps even Aphrodite, an original Greek name for the god Venus. May, Maya, the Roman goddess mother of Mercury. June, Juno, chief Roman goddess. July was renamed for Julius Caesar in 44 BC, who was born this month, but the first name in the Julian calendar was Quintilis, which is Latin for the fifth month. You say, whoa, fifth month? July's not the fifth month. Well, in the Julian calendar, the new year began on March 1st. So if you go March, April, May, June, July, it's the fifth month. Julian is the Latin, is the Latin word for five. But it was renamed to July in honor of Julius Caesar, creator of the Julian calendar. August, formerly Sextilis, which is Latin for six, renamed in 8 BC, 4 years before the birth of Christ, for Augustus Caesar. September, septum, Latin for seven, the seventh month in the Julian or Roman calendar, established in the reign of Julius Caesar. October, octo in Latin means eight. November, ninth Roman month, novem in Latin means nine. And December in the Julian calendar is the 10th month, Latin. Decem is Latin for 10. From March, December is 10. So Julian created a calendar, Julius Caesar, created a calendar in honor of the Roman gods. No wonder our world's screwed up. Hey, and here's another thing. Because he said we're going to have a leap year every 4 years. Now, you know what a leap year is, right? It's 366 days rather than 365 days. Julius Caesar said in the Julian calendar, we need a leap year every 4 years. Well, that's a problem. That's way too many leap years. What happens is when you have too many leap years, all of a sudden, your harvests get out of proportion with the dates. Your calendar's off to the seasons. And so a correction had to come because dates were getting all skewed up in terms of farmers. And that correction came 1,500 years later. In fact, it's in your notes, and I've mentioned this. The Pope Gregory changed the Julian calendar to properly identify how many leap years we should have. And there's a formula that I won't get into it. If you have questions, it's in your notes and you can read it. It's called the Gregorian calendar, named after him. But in essence, for the Gregorian calendar to correct the mistakes of the Julian calendar, you had to make 11 days disappear. Just flat disappear. You say, what? Yeah, in 1582, 11 days in October, were zipped off the calendar. But a lot of people were upset about that, particularly people in North America. What's going to happen to my paycheck? So that we in North America, we, that old Pope down there, that evil man, we are not going to follow his calendar. So we kept the Julian calendar for another 200 years. Until in North America, about 14 years before we became a nation, we finally adopted the Gregorian calendar. And let me tell you what happened. We did it in September of 1752. We adopted the Gregorian calendar, and we lost 11 days. Now, folks, that's not that long ago. You think everybody's really smart, and everybody's got everything just tied up nice and tidy and so on. That's not too long ago, and we didn't have a clue how to keep time. And I think one of the reasons is because we got away from the way God keeps time. Okay, so here's what happened. From September 3rd through September 13th of 1752 in what we now call the United States of America, in that day it was the colonies, those days disappeared. They were gone. You went to bed September 2nd. You woke up, and it was September 14th. No joke. Now, let me tell you some of the problems that it caused. President's Day caused a problem. Why? Well, think about this. The father of our country, George Washington, when was he born? Well, we know he was born. Now follow me here. We know the exact date that he was born because his secretary and close friend, Tobias Lear, wrote in a letter, and I've got a copy of it, where he says the president's birthday was the 11th of February, 1731. 1731. 20 years, 19 years before the change, the loss of 11 days. Okay, so now watch this. That's what's called old style. Lear meant the Julian calendar. But when the Julian calendar was corrected by the Gregorian calendar in 1752, Washington's birth date and year moved from February the 11th, 1731, to February 22nd, 1732. You say, whoa, wait. How did the year move? Think with me. When was New Year's Day with the Julian calendar? March 1st. In the Gregorian calendar, when was New Year's Day? January 1st. So if Washington is born in February, old style, he's born in 1731. But when the Gregorian calendar changes, February is now not 1731, it's what? 1732. This, you say, my head is about to pop. I can't follow this. Listen, you think it's hard. Try explaining to your wife, my birthday has changed. My year has changed. It was impossible. They're trying to correct the calendar. Don't complicate your life. Time revolves around the person and work of Jesus Christ. I would say to you, if you're caught up in dates and times and old style and new style and Julian and Gregorian calendar, you've missed the message of Scripture. Listen to this. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. For God so loved the world that He sent forth His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When you are raised from the dead, you will not keep time. There will be no clock. There will be no calendar. There will no be eyeballing of the sun or the moon. The fullness of time has come. You will never age. You will enjoy life. You will be in paradise. And Christ gives you the gift of immortal life because He is the fullness of time. And so as time goes by the way pagans measure it, relax. The way God measures time is in the person of His Son, and He has come to give us immortal life. So to understand this study, you've got to see how God keeps time. And it's by the moon, by the festivals, by everything that His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, does for us. Now, in closing, before I take your questions, in the next 4 minutes, I want you to take your appendix. I don't have time to walk you through everything here. But this is a resource that I would encourage you maybe to fold and keep in the back of your Bible, because this will help you. This will help you understand biblical words, biblical times, biblical festivals. Now, let me show you the month of Abib. On our first page of our appendix handout. Abib is also called Nisan, N-I-S-A-N. Now, if you're thinking, you're saying, wait a minute, why, don't confuse us anymore. Why do the Jews, why do the Hebrews, why do God's people have two names for their months? I mean, Abib's hard enough, Nisan. Why can you call it a Bieber Nissan? Well, okay, I'm going to tell you. When the Jews were captured by the Babylonians, before their capture by wicked King Nebuchadnezzar, and you can read about it in the book of Daniel, book of Jeremiah, book of Ezekiel, and so on, and remember the time period. They were captured in 586 BC, 582 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. They were captured in Jerusalem, the city, the temple were destroyed, and they were taken into Babylon. We call it Iraq today. I mean, we're fighting in Iraq today. The Jews were in Iraq 582 years before Jesus was born, and they were POWs. They were captives, and they were so sad that Ezekiel, one of the prophets, said that in captivity by the river Kebar, he hung his harp in the willow trees and refused to sing and let the wind blow through the strings of the harps. They were captives. While they were captives for 70 years, it's called the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, the Jews learned another language. It's called Aramaic. And so when you go through this list, Aramaic was the commerce language of the pagan world, and the Jews learned it. Nissan is an Aramaic word. Abib is a Hebrew word. And you will go through, and every month will have a name. The first name is the Hebrew name. The second name is the name they learned while in Babylonian captivity in Aramaic. So that's why there's two names. It would be like the Germans conquering the United States of America, taking us back to German and forcing us to learn Low German. If we ever go back to the United States, as the Jews eventually went back to Israel and to their temple and rebuilt it, and Jerusalem became their capital again in 539 BC, they knew two languages. And so that's why there's two names for months. Okay, now, Abib corresponds to our English March and April. And it's during the month of Abib that you have the first festival of Passover. Okay, now, here's what's interesting. The first month of the Jewish calendar, even in Scripture, the first month of the Jewish calendar, the way God measures time, in Scripture, was the seventh month. I want you to turn to your second page. Top of that page, in the Hebrew, it is the word Ethanim. In Aramaic, it's the word Tishri. Are you with me? That's the seventh month. It corresponds to our September and our October. By the way, this is the festival of trumpets, the festival of tabernacles. This is the festival of atonement in the month of Ethanim or Tishri. You know what the fulfillment of the festival of tabernacles is? Jesus was born then. God tabernacled among men. Born in September, not December 25th. You say, wait. I thought he was born No. And I'll tell you why. He was born in September. In the fulfillment of the Festival of Tabernacles. You say, okay. You say that's the first month of the Jewish year? Yes, it was. Until Passover. The first Passover in Exodus. And you can read about it in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, God said, this month Abib shall now be the first month of your new year. It changed from September, October, Tishri, to Nisan. You say, why? Well, I close, there we go. And I close with this. You got it, John. In the economy of God, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is more important than even his birth. He was born in the seventh month, but he rose in the month of Abib. And in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the celebration of your life, in appreciation for the grace of God, should revolve more around Easter than it does Christmas. God changed the calendar. Now, that's exactly right. All right. You gonna be able to follow me? Maybe? All right, thank you, ER. ER gave me a very firm maybe, and I appreciate that, my friend. Let's take your questions. Any comments or questions? Yes, sir.
The Jewish calendar is 3778.
Yes, sir.
How accurate would you
say that is? This is a great question. For those of you who didn't hear on the podcast, the question is, the Jewish calendar, AM, from creation, 5778 corresponds to the year 2018. The question is, how accurate do you think that is? Now, the question being asked is this. From 2018, right now, if you went back 5,778 years, the Jews say that is creation. That would be about 3,000, I think, 700. And the question to me is this, how accurate do you think it is? All right, I'm going to answer that question because you ask it and it's an excellent one. I think it is a ton more accurate than the evolutionary scientists today who say billions and billions and billions and billions of years ago. Do you see what I'm saying? But it may be a little off, and I'll tell you why. The Jews didn't come up with this until the second century AD. I think it's a good attempt, but they came up with this calendar about 200 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In my opinion, I know exactly when the world was created from Scripture. Okay? You say, what? What? Are you kidding me? No, I'm not. I believe it was 3,000 years to the day of the dedication of the Temple of Solomon. And the discrepancy between the Jewish calendar of 5778 and the dedication of the Temple of Solomon 3,000 years after is not that much. It's just a few years. Bishop Usher, the great genius, said 4004 BC was the year of creation. Isaac Newton, the greatest and smartest scientist to ever live, said 3,996. We're talking about 4,000 years, basically, before the coming of Christ at Bethlehem. So I think it's a ton more accurate than most, but I'm not sure I would pin it to the precise year. Does that make sense? Great question. Now, and by the way, remember, when we talk about years now, we're so caught up in the solar calendar that we forget it's a lunar calendar for the Jews. Okay, and you say, how long is a lunar calendar? How long is a lunar month? 29 and a half days. Okay, how long is a month in the Gregorian calendar? Either 30 days or what? 31 days. So if you have only 29 and a half days, then over the course of about 2 or 3, 4, 5 years, you only have 360 days a year. Then after, that's 20 days at the end of 4 years you got to make up. Yeah, you know how the Jews made it up? Who said that? Very good. You're smart. They added another month. So on, you'll see this in the notes that I gave you. They would periodically add another month to catch the seasons up, and God instructed them how to do it in Scripture. So the times and the seasons revolved around the moon. You say, okay, wait, but what is the significance? Well, if you think with me, the pagans worshiped the sun, S-U-N, and the moon only reflects the light of the sun. Okay, we worship the sun, S-O-N. And what we have is the calendar reflects the light of the Son of God, S-O-N. So my encouragement to you is to remember this. Just keep it simple. History is His story. And everything in your life revolves around Him. Two excellent questions. We've got time for one more before we go. Who's going to be the person? One more. Anybody? Don't be Okay, let me tell you what's going to happen next week. You will have a handout, which will be a summary of all seven festivals, what they are, where they're located in Scripture, how basically these festivals or feasts were performed, what happened. I'll describe it for you. It was a holy day. It was a holiday. It's like Christmas. It's like Easter. You'd have a meal. You'd celebrate. And the Jews would be talking about, why did God tell us to do this? What are we doing? What's going on? And then you would have the prophets who say, oh, there's a Messiah who is coming. And all these point to that Messiah. And so on. So we'll talk, and you'll have this handout that'll give you the 7 months. And then after that, we'll take them one at a time, beginning with Passover, and we will go through each seven. And by the time we're done, I hope you'll understand everything about each of the festivals. Then when we finish that around Easter, then we will look at the sacrifices. And there are five major sacrifices. Offerings is what they're called. And I will show you how Jesus is pictured in the drink offering, in the meal offering, in the blood offering, and why these are so important. He is the fulfillment of the law. And my whole goal, and I close with this, and you've listened so well, my whole goal is to show you that you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Don't go back to the temple. Don't go back to the sacrifices. Don't go back to the old covenant. Don't go back and do those things that Jesus fulfilled. Now, receive Him. Receive Him. All of your sins washed away. The Spirit of God lives within you. Pentecost is the fulfillment of the law. Now God lives within you. The life of God in the soul of man. And enjoy life. Because history is His story, and your story is intersected with His story, and now you've got a destiny for eternity. God bless you. You're dismissed. Yes? Great question. Will we celebrate the festivals and the feasts in heaven? I have my Jewish messianic friends who disagree with me on this. They say yes. I say no, and Barbara, I'll tell you why in 10 seconds. It'd be like me running to the airport to greet my wife, and she comes down the gangway, and I pull out my billfold, pull out a picture, and I kiss the picture. No, Christ is with us. Why kiss the picture? God bless you. You're dismissed.